Morning, brothers and sisters. First, I'd like to apologize to anybody who was in the place where the couches are last time I spoke. I heard they piped in my singing, and I'm sorry you had to hear that. I'm thankful, though, that the Lord says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and let's open up to John chapter 20 and look at the verses that really, I think, talk about what the Gospel of John is. John 20, the theme verse of John chapter 20, starting with verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that I can hide myself this morning in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you know all about me and you know about everybody in this room. And yet you have not thought that it was below you to come and save us. We ask today, as we come to your word, some of us just know so much of your word that there's nothing that new that can come out of it. And Lord, we pray that we won't be seeking something new, but we'll be seeking something fresh from you. We pray for those that have just heard it, but never really take time to look at it and understand and think about what's in it, Lord, that their hearts might be captured this morning by something in your word that would lead them to life, lead them to understanding. Lord, only you can open your word to us. And so we come to you and ask that you'd be gracious to us and open your word to us so that we could not just see you, but we could be encouraged. We could be lost in you. And we could forget about all the things that we think we have against us. And might come and find, Lord, who you are and what you are for us. We come to you only because we have no other where to go. Our understanding just can't bring us the things that we need. Our understanding can't help us. Only you can. So we appeal to you this morning that you'd open the word to us and let us taste of the life that's in it. In Christ's name. Amen. You can see we're in John chapter 4, and I'm not going to review things because there's no review here. It just keeps going. But what I would like to do is, in looking at John chapter 4, is look at a few things that we want to see in the chapter. And you know, I don't have, so to speak, a prophetic ministry. And I'm not saying that I should, I'm not downing things. But my burden is, you know, is that we read the Word. And that we find out from the Lord what's in the Word. And we see it rote by rote, little by little, till the Lord can open it up to us. So that's really the burden why I've been going through little books here and there. So we know the Word. Because the Word is something, says the Word can break a rock. You know, and that's really what's been behind my wanting to do things like this. So as you look at John chapter 4, we're going to look at a sea of green. Okay. Here we go. We're going to look at a few things in here. Okay, first of all, we're going to see that Jesus is in Samaria. So we want to know why he's in Samaria. want to know where Samaria is and who are the Samaritans. We want to look at what the situation is in the chapter. We want to look at this woman. We want to look at the conversation that she has with the Lord. We want to see the results of that conversation. And then, by God's grace, we want to make some application. How does this apply to us? Okay? Teaching without application is not good enough. It must have application with it. So these are the things we're going to be looking at today. And instead of reading the whole section at once, I thought this time that we'd do things a little differently. Okay? So let's go ahead and look at why Jesus is in Samaria. And let's start with the first four verses of chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Okay, so the question is, why is he going through, why is he in Samaria? It's because he's going back up to Galilee, and it's because he's getting popular. The Lord's ministry is getting popular, saying he's even, if you remember from last time in John chapter 3, the disciples of John were even saying, wait a minute, here this one that you bore witness to is baptizing, and more people are coming to him. So he's getting even more popular than John the Baptist. And this might be a problem. And one of the things we're going to find out in John, that we're going to come across the statement, it wasn't his time yet. And that applies to this, even though we don't read it per se right here. It's not his time yet. The popularity of him for this time is not the time yet. So he leaves, and he goes through Samaria. And a lot of people will say he needed to go through Samaria, and they'll make big sermons on that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But the thing is, he went through Samaria. So that's why he's going. Now, where is Samaria? Well, let's look at it here. It's right there. Okay. No, here's the map of Israel. You can see he was in Jerusalem. Remember, for the Passover feast, he was down there. And now he's going back up to Nazareth and Cana and Capernaum, that area there. So, really, the most direct route to get there is going through Samaria. What's really weird about it is the people from Judea, you know, the priests, the scholarly people, the upper-class type people, would not go through Samaria. And we'll get into that about being why that is. But they wouldn't go through. And they would go through on this side. They would cross the Jordan and go through Perea and then come all the way up into Galilee and bypass Samaria. And I think that's really interesting because Perea is where the Gadarenes is. You guys remember the story of the Gadarenes? That's where the demoniac who had the legion of demons was. And if you remember, Jesus cast out the demons into a herd of pigs. Okay, so I think it's really interesting that they won't go through Samaria, which the Jews would not look at as being an unclean place. They didn't say it was unclean. They didn't say it was heathen. But they wouldn't go through Samaria, but they would go through a place where the Jews that lived there were breaking the law. It was okay to go through that place, but you didn't go through Samaria. So I don't know how their minds got around that, but that's what they did. Maybe they should have just taken a boat, you know. But that's where Samaria is. Now let's look. Who are the Samaritans? Now to find out who the Samaritans are, you'd have to go to 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 to 41, it tells all about the Samaritans. And if you read that, this happened. Remember, Israel and Judah, or all of Israel, was split up into two kingdoms. You had one of 10 tribes, which was the northern kingdom, Israel. And you had the other of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And they were in the southern part. Well, the northern part got carried away into captivity around 700, 722 BC when the Assyrians came into power. And what they did, well, the way the Assyrians did things was once they captured a people to make sure there wouldn't be rebellion going again, they would take that people and they would transplant them more into a place that was unfamiliar. Because that way these people would be scared enough and they didn't know the familiar surroundings, they wouldn't rebel. That's pretty smart. Okay, but when these people came down, and they were coming down from up near the Euphrates River, and as they were coming down, and they settled in, they were settled in Samaria, and lions and wild animals started to attack and kill some of the people. And so these people said, "Hey, you got to do something about this. We don't know. We're getting attacked by lions. Maybe it's the god of this land. We got to know the ways of the god of this land." And so that's what they did. They said, "Give us a priest." And so they sent down a priest to school them in the law of the Lord and stuff. And so we can say that these people were actually lion converts. Okay? They were afraid of lions, and therefore they turned to the Lord. And that's basically their story. So they were from another place. They did intermarry with the people in Israel that lived in that because only the poor were left. And you had this group of people. Now, this group of people, when the southern kingdom came back from captivity, what happened was when they started to build the temple, these said, you can find this in Ezra 4. "Hey, let us help build a temple with you, because after all, we worship the same God." And Zerubbabel said, "No, you're not going to do it, because really, we don't think you're worshipers of the same God, because you don't have Abraham as your father." And so that really bummed these people out. And so when they went back, they set up their own temple, and they set it up in Mount Gerizim. Now, if you remember Mount Gerizim, here we got this nice Old Testament study. When Moses was coming into the land, leading the people into the land, he didn't, but when they came in, they set up two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And on Mount Ebal, they put the curses, and on Mount Gerizim, they put the things that lead to life, okay? And so what happened was the Samaritans said, "Okay, you have a temple? Well, we'll have a temple." And they built it on Mount Gerizim. And then the other thing they had was they had the Pentateuch. And they had the five books, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that was basically what they read, and that's how they knew what they did about the Lord. It's an interesting thing because sometimes the word that's used for Samaritan can also be used for Sadducee. Because Sadducees, if you remember, they only used the Pentateuch. They didn't believe in spirits or angels or resurrection. They went back to the Pentateuch, usually only the Pentateuch. And then we can say that they were called foreigners. Okay, they were like, they weren't citizens. They weren't fellow citizens like we read Paul talking about in Ephesians, where fellow citizens were the Jews. Well, they didn't look at these people as fellow citizens. But they didn't look at them as illegal aliens either. They were aliens, not by their own choice. They were forced to be there. So they looked at them as people as just being on a visa. Okay, they had their work card and everything, and they allowed them to be there. But that's it. So these are who the Samaritans are. And in Ezra 4, like I said, and also in Nehemiah, they think that Sanballat was related to the Samaritans. And we can see that the Samaritans were kind of like enemies with the Jews who were building the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. So these are who they are. All right? And so from this, then, we want to see what is the situation. What is the situation that the Lord is stepping into? So let's go ahead and read the next few verses, starting with verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says, "So he came to a city of Samaria," not the city, a city of Samaria, "which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So the situation that's happened here is Jesus is moving through Samaria, and they don't have a bus or they don't have a train or anything like that, and so they're walking. They don't even have a donkey. Now, we walk generally about 3 miles an hour. So if you're walking 20 miles in a day, let's say you started off at, 7 o'clock in the morning, it'd take you 7 hours to go that 20 miles, right? So if you started at 7 o'clock in the morning, what time would you finish your 20 miles? And I know people are going, about 2 o'clock. Okay. 7 and 5 or 12, two more. Okay. Teach you some math skills here. Okay. But the thing is, they walked a long ways. And I'm not saying they walked 20 miles. They probably walked more. But when they got there and they're resting, it says it's about the sixth hour. Now, some people say if this is Hebrew time, it's talking about 12 noon. And some people say if it's Roman time, it's about 6 in the evening. Now, I like to think it's 6 in the evening because I think at 12 o'clock, I'm not ready to quit walking. But as the sun's going down, I'm ready to stop. And plus, that's the time when I get hungry. All right? And so they've come all this way, and they've stopped, and Jesus sends the disciples to get something. Now, one man that I was reading who said that he believed not all the disciples went to buy food. He believed that John stayed. And I think so, too, because how else would we know about this? I think John was an eyewitness of this. I just think he stood in the background and didn't bother them, just kind of was like a fly on the wall, listening to what was happening, and just stayed out of what the Lord was doing. But anyway, that's the situation that we have here. Jesus has come. He's weary. Now, this says something about the Lord also. When he came as a man, he came with the limitations of a man. He didn't come with some supernatural energy that all of a sudden, he could just run 20,000 marathons and not be tired. He'd walked a long way. He's tired. It says he has been through everything that we have. That's not just mental things and stuff, but also physical things. He knew physical exertion. And so here we have a man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is in like every way that we are, except in sin. And he's weary. And he comes there and he's waiting by a well. Oops. They're not, we already said that. They're not heathen. They're not considered that way. Oh, I put Ezra 4 again. Okay, now we want to look at the woman. This woman comes, because you can say she comes to draw water. And what do we know about her? And these are the only things I could look at in looking at these things. She came alone. Now, I think this is really odd that she came alone. Because I would think that, women of that day, they have their friends and such, and so why didn't she come with a group of other women? They could all talk and share things that they're going through or what's happening with their kids and stuff. But she comes by herself. Now, some people say there were two wells by the city of Sychar. One was to the back of the city from where they are, and the other one was a little farther away. And the one that was a little farther away is where she came. Said most of the other women went to the other one. Well, why wouldn't she go where most of the other women went? Well, we know by reading the chapter that maybe she wasn't accepted by the other women of the town. Therefore, it was easier to go to a place alone. She wouldn't be bothered. People wouldn't give her the stares, those types of things. Okay, but she was alone. Secondly, she was perceptive. She noticed right away that we'll say that Jesus is a Jew. She could tell the way he looked, maybe even the way he talked, a little different from where she was from. Okay, so she was perceptive. Later on, she begins to say, not only is he a Jew, but she says, I perceive you're a prophet. So she is somewhat perceptive. Even say, like, when he asks about water, and she goes, well, you don't even have a pitcher or rope to put it down the well. So she's aware of things. She's aware of things around her. I think that's one of the reasons she's at the well, because she's aware of what the other ladies think of her, probably what the other people in the town think of her. And her awareness drives her here. And then finally, she had some religious training. And the reason why I know this is, first of all, she starts talking about Jacob. So she's been taught, probably by her mother, about Jacob and who Jacob is. She's been taught about when she says, you know, our people worship in this mountain, yours in Jerusalem. She knows that there's a difference between the worship of the Jews and the worship of the Samaritans. She's aware of that. And also she says, when the Messiah comes. Well, how did she know about a Messiah? She must have had some religious training. So all these things are in this woman. You know, and just let me tell you this. Religious training doesn't stop us from being sinners. Do you understand that? It might polish the outside, but it does nothing on the inside. Okay, it might puff up our heads, but that's about all it does. Shine us up on the outside with big heads. But it doesn't do anything for, what did Paul say? You might be religious, but you know, does that help you in abstaining from sin? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, some of us that are religious, when we sin, we're really undone, because it puts a mark on us. And we can't get rid of it. You know, maybe no one else can see it. You know, it's like in the telltale heart. I'm sure none of those officers that came to visit that man heard that heart beating, but the guy who killed him did. Okay, well, it's the same with us. A lot of you people don't know what I'm really like and what I'm really like on the inside. And you might think, well, you know, Jim's okay and stuff like that, but I'll tell you, I do. So, you can have religious training, but it doesn't stop you from being a sinner. So these are the things that we know about the woman. Now, let's look at the conversation. Let's start again with verse 5. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Right away we understand, we see this. The initiator of the conversation is the Lord Jesus himself. And probably that woman would have never said boo to him, because that was just not improper for that time and that culture. The woman wouldn't have spoke. But he initiates these things. And he does it he doesn't ask her a religious question. He doesn't say, I know all about you or anything. He does it just by asking her a favor. Could you give me a drink? And all of a sudden, that opens the door. That opens the door for her to respond. God initiates always. And he opens the door to respond. And then we can do with what we want. But she does respond. And she responds by saying, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then parenthetically it says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, that's not quite true. Jews did have some dealings with Samaritans. They allowed them to do business with one another. Remember, they're not looked at as unclean or heathen people. They're allowed to do business, but they were not allowed to share common vessels. So they couldn't. If I went to dinner at a Samaritan's house and they put a plate down, sorry, I can't use that plate. can't use your utensils. He's asking her for a drink of water, and she's going, wait a minute. You know, Jews, you're a Jew. You're not supposed to be drinking from what I give you. You know, and so all of a sudden she perceives this, and she also perceives the incongruity of this all, that a Jew would even be coming to her and asking something of her that really is something that Jews don't do. And so she's a little bit surprised. Some people say that she was looking at it, goes, oh, yeah, I know you guys, you Jews think that, hey, we're unclean and everything until you need something. Then it's okay to talk with you. But I don't think that's her spirit here. It might have been, but I don't think it is. I think she's a little perplexed, like, what is this guy doing? Excuse me for saying, what is this man doing? And so she leaves it at that, and Jesus then responds. And now we have the give and take. And this is almost like you have in Isaiah, when Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. And I don't think that Jesus had this all planned out. I don't think when he was in Jerusalem, it was like the Father saying to him, okay, son, now what you're going to do now is you're going to go about 25 miles up to Sychar, and you're going to meet this woman, and when she comes there, you're going to ask her for a drink of water, and then she's going to say this, and then you're going to say this. I don't think that's all. I think the Lord Jesus is just one who's being led by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is upon him, right? And so he's led by the Spirit of God. And, you know, we sometimes think of God being so, you know, he's got everything in control. He knows everything that's going to happen, which, you know, God does. He's omnipotent and he's omniscient. But here, as our Lord Jesus is doing, he's waiting on the Father. And he's asking questions, and as the woman responds, the Spirit is showing him where to go. I don't think he's planned this all out. I think he's just waiting on the Spirit to go this way or that way. And so she goes, well, you know, why are you a Jew? Ask me this. And Jesus answers and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, if I was that woman, I'm going to go, what? What are you talking about? But the thing is, she's interested. She does want to say, what? What are you talking about? And sometimes, you know, when we're reading the Word, God wants us to act the same way. What? What are you saying here? And that's what's happening with her. So he says, you know, if you knew the gift of God. It's interesting, he didn't say if you knew God. He said first, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who you're talking to, if you really know, you would have said, hey, I don't need to give you a drink. You give me a drink. And the woman told him, now the woman's starting to think. If he's saying, like, here he needs water, and then he's saying, I can give you water. She counters back and says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Now, you know, sometimes in some wells, are fed into by a spring. And the spring will be at the bottom of a well. And so if you really wanted to get the bubbling water, you have to go put your pitcher all the way down and get it from the bottom and draw it up. And so she's wondering about this. Now this well, when they found it in the 1830s, it was like 100, 150 feet deep. And they thought at one time it was 75 feet deep because it got filled in. Okay, so it was a deep well. You had to have a lot of rope there to do that. And so she's going like, where, how are you going to get this? And then she goes, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as all his livestock? So now she's starting to think, like, who are you saying you are? Because you said, if you knew who it was, well, who are you? What's going on here? Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than our Father? And then Jesus answered and said, you know, whoever drinks water from this well, they're going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that, I'm sure she understood that. You know. But I will say this. This woman listened. What are you saying? What is it? What do you mean? That I'll never thirst again? There's a wonderful song, and I couldn't find the hymnal because I don't know the first line of it. But the chorus goes, what never thirst again? No, never thirst again. What never thirst again? No, never thirst again. Okay, but I didn't know the first line of it. It's a nice hymn. But that's the thing. What? Never thirst again? And so the woman is thinking, I'm sure she has no idea what he's talking about. Even us, we have sometimes no idea what the Lord's talking about. And even in this, we can say, oh, well, I know what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. Let's keep it in the context that she's new. Why is she talking? She's a Samaritan woman. And he's giving this to her. And she doesn't understand. Because when you look at her response, she goes, give me this water. Because there is a thirst in her life. Now, you know, we always have something that has to be filled on the outside before we start thinking about the inside. And I know I've shared this before, but in Maslow, when we take our teacher training, Maslow teaches, until the basic needs are met, you cannot think of anything beyond. And so kids that are poor, they wonder why their learning is bad. It's because they're thinking about, where am I going to get dinner tonight? Guy, it's cold and I lost my jacket. They're thinking about those types of things. And once those things are taken care of, then they can think. That's why the government did things like, okay, we want school lunches so the kids can think about school instead of thinking about where am I going to get lunches. You know? So she comes and says, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come to draw. In other words, she's sensing a need, but in some way she's still not on the same page. She's looking at it, I don't have to come to this well to draw water out anymore. And so the Lord says, well, go call your husband and come here. And tell him to come here. Now, people have a field day with this. Some say, well, you know, the Lord's just setting her up. And others are saying, you know something? He's saying, boy, this woman, I don't think she has enough upstairs. Maybe her husband can help her. Okay? The thing is, he asked the question. It's not for us to try and why is he asked. The thing is, he asked the question. Go and get your husband, and I'll give you this water. And again, she just responds simply, I don't have a husband. And the Lord perceives, and the Lord knows her. And he says, you're right, you don't. He says, matter of fact, you've had, what, four? Five? I knew it started with F. You've had five, and the one you're living with now isn't even your husband. You're not even married to him. So all of a sudden, she's uncovered. She's uncovered before him. No one else is around. She's uncovered. Remember, she's alone. And he uncovers her there. Brothers and sisters, I think that's a wonderful piece of grace. You know, when the Lord is dealing with you, he doesn't make public spectacles when something's being uncovered, unless there's just religious bigotry or self-righteousness. Look at how he dealt with the Pharisees. But here you have a woman whose life, and we don't know if she's been divorced or her husband's died, but we do know she's living with someone and is not in wedlock, so we know that, at least from that, morally she's out of tune with what God would have for her. And the Lord uncovers her graciously. And now it says, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. So in other words, some people say what she's trying to do is get the light off herself and say, well, let's forget about my sin. Let's talk about a religious problem. Others say, you know, this is really, Jesus has opened up a longing for her. And all of a sudden it comes into saying, you know, I really want to know. If there's a God, how do I worship Him? Where do I worship Him? I want to know. And Jesus stops and says, woman, believe me, this hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now the whole thing about this is let's put this in the context it's in. She comes saying, you know, where do you worship? Now Jesus has just come up from Jerusalem, right? And he's seen the worship there. He's seen the ritual worship. He's seen the prayers being offered and everything. And he's saying, really, you know, it's not a matter of right form. Worship isn't a matter of right form or right place. If we're Christians, we don't only come to this place to worship. This isn't the only place. Because it's not about form or place. And then he says, you know, in truth. Well, the Samaritans did not have the whole truth. And her knowledge of God was lacking. God bless you. And so he's saying, you know, it's not in a place, but it's got to be right. It's got to be with the right knowledge of who God is. And he's saying that time for it being in a place is now going. And the time for knowing who God really is now here. And God is searching for those who are saying, Lord, I come to this place and I want to find you. I don't want to just come to this place, but I want to find you. Because worship is about Him. It's all about Him. And so the woman says, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And then Jesus says, I who speak to you am He. Boy, He really came out and said that. He was very upfront with her and said, I'm He. He never said that to the Pharisees until when? You know, they captured and they had him before Caiaphas. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? I am. But here, John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman. He didn't even say this to Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. But he says, oh, it went out, huh? Okay, don't look at my password. All right. So, he goes out, comes right out and says who he is. All right? And that brings us next, because we've got to hurry up and get to the application here. Okay? The results of this, as we see, let's pick up in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Now, you know, rabbis weren't supposed to converse with women, especially alone. And never were they supposed to converse to them about the law. Okay? And nobody said, hey, what's she doing here? Why are you talking to her? No one did that. And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Hey, did she ever give Jesus a drink of water? We don't know. Some people said, no, she didn't. You know, they just got caught up in the conversation. And then she even leaves her water pot. Now, some people said she left it so he could have a drink from it. But I think she was just flabbergasted with what she had just heard. And she goes, and she doesn't hide it in her heart. She goes and blurts it out to the people of the city. She goes to the gates of the city, and she's talking to the men there who know her. And she goes, "This man has told me everything I've ever done." And they're all of a sudden they're hooked by this. And it says, then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him to eat, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, his disciples said to one another, "Has anybody brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus, John was there, remember? Maybe he snuck him something. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And some people say as he is saying this, the men from the Samaritan city Sychar are coming up the hill. And he's pointing it out. He says, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. For both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Now, so he has a discussion with his disciples, which is going to be very prophetic because this is talking about their ministry later on. But then it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So as a result of this conversation, there's a harvest. The harvest being that these Samaritans in this city believe. Now, there's another time in Luke when Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem and he says he wants to go through Samaria. There's another group of Samaritans that say, "You're not passing through here because you're going to Jerusalem." But I don't think it's the people in this town. Now, how does this all apply to us? That's really what we're talking. We're going to talk about 10 minutes to do this. All right. We've got a harvest there. Okay, here's our application. If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, here's the thing where we get mixed up. If you knew the gift of God and it's not this, if you knew of the gift of God. You see, we have a tendency of saying that if we know about something, that's as good as knowing it. And that's not true. If you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? Now, some of us will say, "Well, it's the forgiveness of our sins." And I'm going to say, no. It's more than that. You see, when this was all happening, and this is how we look at it, okay? These are welts, okay? Now, I was an athlete, you know, in my time, and some of you guys that know that were athletes, you had coaches, and did you ever hear this statement, "You gotta go to the well, kid"? Nobody in here, huh? I thought there was at least one athlete in here besides me. Go to the well, you gotta go to the well, you gotta dig deep. Okay, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you to go inside of yourself and bring something up that's going to help you get through something. Okay, and that's exactly what it is. They're looking for you out of yourself, out of your natural self, to do something. Now look at these wells. This is deep. And we don't know how deep that is, but that's got a pulley on it. And the thing is, what we do is we get our forgiveness of sins and then we think that The next thing the Lord does is He gives us a bucket and a rope. And He says, dig deep. But that's not what it's all about, because you see, to get water out of this well, I've got to use my own strength. I better have enough rope. And I better have the strength to pull it up. Good thing that lady's got a pulley. Maybe that pulley's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's a man-made device to help me out. Oh boy, I tell you, we've got so many self-helps. You go into any bookstore, self-help stuff, how to do things on your own, how to do things yourself. Self, self, self. The only thing the Lord ever says about self is deny yourself. But here it is. We think the gift of God is that we've got this water down there and it's up to us to drink, to dredge it up. But the thing is, you know, these wells are filled seasonally. You know what I mean? It means they're going to get more water in it if it rains or if it floods. Then they're going to fill up with water. But if there's a drought, what happens? The well dries up. Now, how many of us have known that our wells have dried up? Or that our wells have slim picking? And we go to the Lord and we ask for a little more water. You know, and so we can dredge it out again. But the Lord's gift is this. Isn't that, that's a postcard of an artesian well. Isn't that cool? Jesus said, what? The water I give is a source. It's a source. You don't bring it up. I put it in you. Remember we did the series on the fundamentals, Christ in you? The gift of God is life. Everlasting life, life that springs up from within you, that source is not you. Where is the source? Oh, there it is. Nice little artesian well there. Okay? And look, a spring comes out of the very source of the things. It's living water. It bubbles up. That's what they mean by living water. It's on stuff that bubbles up, that seeps up to the top of its own. It's life. It's that uncreated life that we don't have. This is the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, the thing about this is nothing disqualifies you from having this. Because who is he talking about giving this to? It's a Samaritan woman. It's a woman who is a sinner. Did that disqualify her? Did the Lord go, oh my gosh, I forgot. You've had five husbands and the guy you're living with now, it's not. Sorry, is there another woman in the town? No. You're not disqualified. The only thing that disqualifies you is your rejection of it. That's it. This is ours. The other thing is, an artesian well is perennial. You guys, how many of you guys plant flowers? Okay, thank you. Got some. What are perennials? They come back every year. Okay. Our well is perennial. It's always there. It's always there. Draw from, what is it? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and fill. Quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. So this is the gift, this type of life, unnatural to us. That's why we go say, where's the bucket, Lord? Because we don't know how this works. And you know, it's not something that to know how it works. It's something to say, Lord, let me know the life inside me living, and let me respond to it. It's a whole different thing. It gets us on a whole different plane. Gets us out of the natural and into the supernatural. said, worshiping in spirit and truth. And I've got to really cut this, okay? We worship that which we know. That is the biggest thing about worship in spirit. We worship that which we know. How do we know these things? Someone read a scripture, I think it was Sharon Blanchard this morning, that read the scripture, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We worship because the Spirit's revealed us things. This is worship in the Spirit. It's worshiping as the Spirit reveals God to us. It's not worshiping a story. It's not worshiping a statue. It's worshiping what the Lord shows us Himself to be. He leads the praise in our worship. As we see Him, He's the one who's showing us the Father. And it breaks forth in praise. There's a wonderful hymn in our new hymn books here. If you look at number 30 in the second verse, this is a... I'm in the wrong place. 31. Verse 2 ends like this. He leads the praise of those thy love has blessed. He leads the praise. How precious to thine ear the song he sings. As Jesus reveals, as the Spirit reveals those things to us, he leads us in that praise of what we see, of what's been revealed to us. I'm not saying that you have to have this mystical experience, but I'm saying, you know, when we begin to see who God really is for us, is revealed to us, all of a sudden we find ourselves being led out in praise. He leads that praise. Even to the sense of the Spirit leading in us in 567, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." Glimpses of truth about what? About Him. Open my eyes to these things. I can't get it by my learning. It's got to be revealed. God has to be revealed to us, and He's willing to reveal Himself to us. It's for us to just get down to the place of saying, "Lord, I need to see You." And the other thing about being in the Spirit is being honest. There's nothing wrong with us in coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, you know, I just don't understand. I just don't know." Instead of putting on a facade, making people think you know, or even making yourself think you know. Just to come simply and say, "Lord," just like Philip, "show us the Father." Even though the Lord said, "Haven't I been with you so long?" He was honest. "I don't think I've seen Him." Well, it's the same with us. Be honest. Be honest with Him where you're at. Samaritan woman was. Now also it says in truth. And here's something about worshiping in truth. You know, we think about worshiping the Lord. Some of us, and I hate this because I read it in the newspaper editorials all the time. Whenever they have some moral issue, they talk about, well, you know, Jesus wouldn't have judged. Jesus loves everything, you know. And all of a sudden the view of Jesus is the view of this lowly carpenter. And yes, He came as a lowly carpenter. But this is all the thing we think of Jesus. He's just the one who walked the earth. And they say, well, the God of judgment is the God of the Old Testament. Well, gee whiz, wasn't the God of the Old Testament Jesus' Father? But even so, you know, we say, well, you know, love has triumphed over justice or judgment. But you know something? Love may triumph over judgment, but it does not prevent judgment. Okay? When you look at this, you know, we might say, oh, the law is broken and everything, but you know, God's forgiving. Yeah, God is forgiving. Why? Because He judged. That's why He's forgiving. The truth about God, when we worship God in truth, it's not just He loves us and He's compassionate and He has grace for us, but that He's holy. And that He's righteous. Let's not throw that out. We worship our God as a whole, not bits and pieces of Him that we think that are good for us. He's the whole. If it were not for his righteousness, there would not be the cross. If there were not his judgment, there would not be the cross. And yet if there was not his love and compassion, there would not be the cross. It's all one. It's all the same person. And we need to know our God as this, as a whole. So we worship him in truth of who he is. And when we see that truth, and you know, brothers and sisters, there are times you are going to see the Lord as holy. And you're going to break down and weep because you're going to see yourself in the light of that. But it's he that will put his hand on your shoulder, just like he did to Isaiah and said, you know, touch his lips with the coals. So we worship him in truth, the truth of who he is, the truth of his character. He's not one who just says, oh, yeah, I'll forgive that. No. He cannot forgive without judging. And judgment has fallen. Praise the Lord for that. He must need go through Samaria. This does not mean he was thinking like, okay, I've got to go there because God has a certain thing for me to do. No. God may have had a certain thing for him to do, but the thing was, he was just being obedient to the leading of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, we may not ever know when we start something, when the Lord's leading us somewhere, what the Lord has for us to do. But even if we don't know, we go anyway because the Lord is moving us. That's what we do. I mean, Abraham left knowing what? Where am I going, Lord? I'll tell you when you get there. It's faith. Faith in the Spirit to lead us into the places that God wants us to be. Let God take care of those other things. It's not for us to go, well, what, I wonder why he's having me here. I think, no, just go, live, follow what he's doing, and then when he brings those things in there, he'll open the things to you. He'll open doors to you. He'll open knowledge to you. He'll give you the wisdom that you need for something. Also, he says, I have food of which you not know, of which you don't know. Brothers and sisters, there's a food. We talked about eating the Word. But there's another food that's there for us, for the inner man to grow. And that food is to do the will of God. In other words, we can feed our spiritual man, our inner man, when we obey the Spirit who's leading us. That's strengthening him. And that's for us to do. When we feel the Lord is moving us one way, then we are to obey that. And in that, we find we get to the place where he wants us to be, and he puts a task before us, and we do it, we find out all of a sudden, our inner man grows stronger. I'm not saying that, oh, gee whiz, you know, I feel really full today. But I will say this, our inner man is satisfied because he's done the will of God. This is my food, to do the will of him who sent me. Our inner man is strengthened and rejoices when we do these things. He abode there. When the Samaritans asked him to come, he didn't just say, oh, you know, you guys come out to me. No, he went into them and he stayed with them. What does that tell us about the Lord? Even though they're Samaritans, he went into their city and lived with them for those 2 days. Brothers and sisters, what about us? They asked him, it says they urged him, come and abide with me. What about us? Are we that desperate for that? Lord, abide in me. And they come out with, we know that this is indeed the Savior. Not just the Savior from our sins, but the Savior from the whole sin nature. Yes, we find him, but we find him abiding in us. Last, the woman left her water pot and said to the men, come and see. And it says, many believed because of her testimony. You know, this lady wasn't afraid. She wasn't giving some discourse. She just said, this is what the Lord has done for me. It's what the Lord showed me. That's simple. And the reason why she could do it was, she wasn't thinking about, oh, what are they going to think about me? oh, they know who I am. They know me well, because these were the people in the city. These are the people who knew her the best. And yet she came, she had lost all her self-consciousness and said, this man, the pointing was to this man. It wasn't like, oh, I had this going, this going. No, it was this man. He knew me. And he talked to me. And this is what he said. And then I want to close with this. The last thing it says, how is it that you, being a Jew, will talk to me, a Samaritan? And to end with this is just to say this, that this is such a picture of grace. How can you, being a Jew, have anything to do with me? How can you, being God, have anything to do with me? It's because I am God. And I've come to save. Brothers and sisters, if we could only get that truth, that he's come to save, into our very being, what a burden would lift from us. All the idea about performance and all that other stuff would go down the drain if we could only see that he's come to save. And in coming to save, has given us the very things needed to save us. He's not asking, give me something from yourself. But he's changed the whole thing. He says, if you knew, you would ask of me, and I would give you. The question I leave us with is, do we know that? Because if we do know that, then we'll be asking, oh God, give me this water evermore. And he would give it. Let's pray. Oh Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are God. How thankful we are that you sent us a Savior. And that you sent us a Savior not just to forgive us our sins and to have our sins taken away, but oh Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you so much for that. But you've gone beyond and above what we can think or ask, that you would even give us the very life that we crave. Oh Lord, give us this water evermore. This is what we ask for, in Jesus Christ's name.